Ephesians chapter 4, and we will begin in verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And you can be seated. All right, so I've mentioned this for several weeks. We're about to embark on what I really think is probably the most practical section of the whole book of Ephesians, specifically in terms of getting sin out of your life. How many of you guys have ever struggled to get a specific sin out of your life? Look around. Everybody's like this. If you don't have your hand up, you're a liar. You should really jot this verse down. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. We won't turn there. "But there is no temptation that has overtaken you except that which is common to man." Every temptation that you and I face is common to man. There's nothing new under the sun. The stuff that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abraham and all the rest struggled with, we struggle with too. So whatever you're struggling with, I promise you right now, there's probably somebody else in the congregation who is struggling with that exact same thing. You're not the only one. Paul goes on to say in that same verse that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So a Christian is never backed into a corner where all we can do is sin. No, God will provide a way of escape, even if that way of escape is just enduring through the temptation. But God will provide a way of escape. Here in Ephesians, Paul gives us this stark command not to walk like the Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers. And then he described their lives. That's what we've been going through the last few weeks or so. It's sobering, convicting. Many of you have mentioned to me it's convicting how this section is unfolded in your life, and it should be. I think sometimes we need to be reminded that we're called to live holy lives in Christ Jesus. That's a good thing. Don't walk like the pagans walk. Don't walk like unbelievers walk. And Paul says, when we learned Christ, when we learned the gospel, we were called to holiness. That's what he says there in verse 20. But that, living in that pagan way, but that is not how you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. So part of the gospel message, when we're telling people that they're hellbound because of their sin, they need to repent from their sin, they need to come to faith in Jesus, is that we don't do those things anymore. We don't live like the Gentiles, the pagans anymore. No, we didn't learn Christ that way. We learned Christ in the way of holiness. And so Paul gives us this practical way of getting sin out of our life here in this next section. It's a simple process, but it requires a lot of work. It's like when you commit, all right, I'm just going to go for a walk every day. I'm going to get in my 2 miles. Like, that's a pretty simple plan, but you actually have to go walk the 2 miles. Same thing with sin. This is a really simple plan to get it out of your life, but it's really hard to actually do that day in, day out, over and over again. Here's the simple pattern that Paul gives us. We call it put off, renew your mind, put on. This is like Christianity 101. This is like biblical counseling 101. Put off, renew our mind, put on. So we put off specific sinful acts that we are doing. And then we renew our mind with truth that revolves around those specific acts. So you go do a Bible study. We'll unpack this a little bit. And then we put on righteous acts in the place of those sinful acts. Specific actions that we do. It's like changing clothes. We put off one set of sinful clothes, and then we decide, okay, well, what do we want to wear? And we put on a new set of clothes. Well, actually, the word for put off and put on here in this passage is the word for taking off old, dirty, nasty clothes and putting on a new wardrobe. That's how Paul envisions the Christian life. You put off your sin just like you take off your old, dirty, yucky clothes. And you think about, all right, well, what's next? You got to think through that process and you put on new appropriate clothes, clothes appropriate to life following Jesus. So let's take any sin. I just want to be super practical. This section is practical and I want it to be practical for all of us. How do we actually do this? Okay, so I'm going to take the sin of lying. Okay, we're going to talk about lying for a little bit. Maybe when you came to faith in Jesus, you lied a lot. You were a liar. And that manifests itself in different ways. Maybe even now you struggle with lying. You struggle with telling the truth. You're coy. You're deceptive. Maybe you embellish stories. You stretch the truth a little bit when you're talking with your buddies. Maybe you're just not fully honest with people when you say that you're going to do something. Or you say you're going to do something and you have this tragic habit of just not doing it. That's lying when you say you're going to do it and then you don't do it. That's a form of lying. Maybe you chronically forget or whatever. Maybe you lie on forms or questionnaires or government tax forms or whatever they might be. There's a lot of ways that we could lie. What we're doing in that moment is a violation of the ninth commandment, which is bearing false witness. That's what it is. And the problem is that often we become so entrenched in our sin, in this case lying, it's really hard to stop. It's really hard to stop. And that's how it is with all sin. Maybe some of these are big deals. Maybe some of these are just you know, what we would call like white lies. They don't matter. But you're doing it. And you know you do it. You know you're deceptive. You know this is going on. And maybe you feel bad about it, but you don't really know why you're doing it. You feel that conviction, but you haven't actually drilled down into your own heart, why do I lie in this specific way? So what do? We're stuck. We've got the sin. We don't like it. We've tried to stop. It's not working. What do? We go through the put off, renew your mind, put on. That's what we do. And we go through this with any old sin. So first of all, what do? We put off any falsehood. We stop lying immediately and fully. Not just like I'm shooting for 90%. No, we don't shoot for 90%. Nope. Jesus didn't shoot for dying for 90% of our sins. Nope. He shot 100%. He got 100%. What do we shoot for? We shoot for putting to death every single lie, every single deception, every single misdirection that we have in our life that gets put to death. All of it immediately. And so this also means you need to think through, what are the times and what are the situations where you're tempted to lie? When does that happen? Does it happen on government forms? Does it happen when you're you know, two beers in and you're talking about fishing stories? When does it happen that you lie? What are the circumstances? And so you need to prepare yourself for those upcoming circumstances because I promise you, they're going to happen again. So you need to prepare yourself for situations you're about to go into. So are you an embellisher? You get carried away with stories? Well, this means when you're around someone you know, you need to covenant before the Lord, I will only tell the truth. No falsehood, no lie will come out of my mouth in this little two-minute conversation with this person at the bank or wherever you see them. You need to know the situations that you're tempted to do this, and you need to covenant that you won't do it. You're not going to exaggerate how many hours you worked. You're not going to exaggerate how big the fish was. All of your financial dealings will be above board. Nothing that comes out of your mouth will be false. You have to covenant to that. You know, you're talking to somebody about a deal that you made, and, oh yeah, I made $1,000. No, you didn't. You didn't make $1,000. You made $400. Why did you say $1,000? What's the reason behind that? What caused you to change the number to be dishonest? Now, here's what you do. What happens if you fail? What happens if you sin? You stop immediately. You confess the sin immediately. You ask for forgiveness immediately. And then you move on. So, you know, I apologize. I was telling that story. I got a little excited. It wasn't $1,000. It was $400. I lied. I apologize. Will you forgive me? That's what you do immediately upon doing it. And you're like, well, that's kind of embarrassing. You're right. Sin is embarrassing. Sin is shameful. And one of the ways that we get sin out of our life is to bask in that sin and that shame for just a moment. In humility, as we confess it to other people. I mean, how many times are you going to do that? And you're like, you know what? I'm tired of confessing my sin. And so I'm just not going to sin anymore. It's not that you're not going to confess. It's that you're not going to sin anymore. See, shame is good. A lot of times we think, ooh, shame bad. We don't ever want to feel shame. No, actually in the Bible, shame is a good thing. And shame is often used for the glory of God so that we don't do shameful things. That's the whole point, is that shame is for shameful things. So shame sometimes is good. So we stop what we're doing immediately. All things, if we do it, we repent immediately. We apologize immediately, ask forgiveness immediately. And then we need to start renewing our mind. Why am I doing this? Why am I lying? Why am I telling falsehoods? What's going on in that moment? Why am I sinning? Why do people lie? Let's talk about that for a minute. Why do people lie? Maybe you're a people pleaser. You just want people to like you. And so you want to tell cool stories or funny stories. And you get a little carried away. And really what that is fear of man. You're afraid of people. You think they'll have a lesser opinion of you because you're not as funny or not as interesting. And so you embellish the story. Maybe that's why you lie. Maybe you lie because it makes you money. Right? This is a used car salesman. But within us is the ability to be a used car salesman. All of us. We lie to make a little more money. Or we lie to avoid paying more money. You know, the proverb says the fool says, or the buyer says, bad, bad, and then goes away happy. Why? He's lying. That's what he's doing. He's playing the game. Maybe lying makes you friends. Maybe it makes you popular. Maybe lying keeps you from a fight with your dad or your spouse or your boss. What I'm getting at is sometimes you have to drill down into your sin a little bit. Because if you actually want to get rid of lying, you have to ask yourself, why am I doing it in the first place? What's the underlying motivation that's manifesting itself in this deceit? Because not everybody lies for the same reason. So again, if you lie to your friends, maybe that's really just a form of fear of man. So we have to renew our minds. We have to study the Word of God. So if I had a problem with lying, I would go to my little Bible concordance. You can go to Google, ChatGPT, whatever. And I would just look up lying or deception or truth and see everything that the Bible has to say about that. And just have a theology of deceit. And I'm reading through all those passages. I'm taking notes on those passages. And maybe even some of those passages I'm memorizing. Because I want that in my mind every time that I am tempted to lie. So I've hidden my word in your heart, Psalm 119 says, that I might not sin against you. So one of the reasons that we memorize scripture, and maybe if you're struggling with lying, you memorize passages on lying, is so that you might not sin against the Lord. Okay? So you're renewing your mind. You're saturating your mind with truth. In biblical counseling, or even just Christianity 101, this is crucial to overcoming any sin. So you want to memorize passages that deal with that. Write them down on a wall, write them down on a sticky note, put it on your steering wheel, on your bathroom mirror, whatever you need to do to constantly be reminded that you will only tell the truth. That's all you're going to do. And you have that everywhere so that you will tell the truth. Okay, so we've identified the sins that we need to put off. We're going to do that relentlessly, maybe sometimes embarrassingly because we have to confess those sins to each other. We're going to renew our minds. Fill it with truth constantly. And then now we need to put some righteous clothes back on. We need to become adept at doing righteous actions. That's what we want to do. So every opportunity we have, we go, well, I'm not going to lie. I'm still going to speak, but I want to make sure everything that I say is the truth. The whole truth. And I'm not saying, you know, well, you sold it for $420 and you rounded down to $400. You know what I'm saying. When you're being deceptive, when you're misleading. But this is the process. Watch this process. Look at verse 20 again. See if you can pick this up. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ to do the things the Gentiles do. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs with your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created in the likeness after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So now everything that we're doing, putting on, is righteous and holy. We put on the Christian life. Now, this is interesting. In the next couple of verses, Paul gives us examples of things that we put off and things that we put on. Notice his very first example, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood. Oh, that was the example. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right, so we just walked through this. Should be pretty easy. But you have that rubric now in your mind of put off, renew, put on. So what does he say to put off? You put off falsehood, lying, deceit, cheating, misdirection, intentional vagueness that leads to obvious confusion. And what do we put on? We speak the truth with our neighbor. So you take these old clothes of falsehood off, you put the new clothes of truth on. All right, did you see what truth he uses to renew the minds of the Ephesians? Did you notice that? So put away falsehood, put on speaking truth. Why? For we are members one of another. He's giving you a reason. He's teaching you how to renew your mind. So let's look at this truth for a minute. He says you're members one of another. If you have a problem lying to specifically your other Christians, you know what you're doing? You're lying to other members of your own body. It's like if your hand were lying to your other hand. Like, how crazy would that be? And we see some of these crazy things as well. Think about a body that lies to itself. There's a disease in the Bible that Jesus heals a lot of, where one part of the body is lying to another part of the body. It's called leprosy. So in leprosy, you're walking along and you cut your foot, but your foot is lying to your brain. Doesn't send any pain indication, no pain signals. So what happens? You get infection, you get gangrene, you have to amputate. Or you trip and you go to catch yourself and your arm breaks, but you don't know that. And so you keep using it. And so you get infection, you have to amputate. This is why lepers look so bad. Because stuff has fallen off, because the body is lying to each other. Or another example of your body lying to you, I'll give you a personal example. So I go to Silverwood this last summer, and I go on Corkscrew twice. I used to go on Corkscrew all the time, and I got off, and my body was lying to me. I thought straight up and down was this way, and it's like, no, it's this way, and it's a little bit of this way. The fluid in my ears was misdirecting my brain, and so I had to sit down for like 4 hours, because I guess I'm an old man now, and my body's lying to me about which way's up. This is what happens when the body lies to itself. Nothing good comes of it. We call it leprosy, or we call it drunkenness, or we call it dizziness, and it affects the whole body. That's what happens, you guys, when we lie to one another, is we're lying to the body. Then you got to ask, whose body? We're part of the body of Christ. Who are we really lying to? Christ. When we lie to the body, it's as though we're lying to Jesus. Can you imagine sitting there telling your fishing story and the Lord is right there? And you're like, oh yeah, and I got 10 and they were like this big. Really? You got 10 and they were that big? I was there because I saw you on the boat. From 500 miles away. But that's what we're doing when we're lying to the body of Christ. We're members of one another. Why would we ever lie to another member? Why would we do that? It's like lying to Jesus if we're part of his body. So this is the truth, and we can have other truths that maybe inform our understanding of what's going on with our sin. But why would we do that? Why would we lie? Why would we lie right to Jesus' face about our trip or our finances or our taxes? Neither should we lie to other believers. All right, so with that truth, we're members of one another and other truths. Now we're set out to be diligent to speak the truth always. And when I say that, we need to be really, really gritty. really specific. If we have problems specifically with lying, then we need to be very specific about when and how we tell the truth. We need to be intentional to tell those truths. Do you have business dealings where you know people don't often understand what the thing is? Well, then we need to be more specific on our contract. That's what we need, of who does what and who's responsible for what. So we're doing this. We're putting off, we're renewing our mind, and we're putting on. And I want to show you that this isn't the only place Paul talks about this. Turn over to Colossians, just a couple books to the right. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. Actually, we'll even read a little more. Because you see the same exact language. In fact, Paul here is a little bit feistier, I think, in some ways. Because Paul also adds the imagery of putting your sin to death. So when we're talking about specific things that we're putting off, we could use the changing clothes metaphor, and he uses that. But it's almost like, now that those clothes are off, go burn them. Go kill them. Do everything you can to put it to death. So Colossians 3, verses 5 and following. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. By earthly, he means sinful. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge. There's that renewing of the mind, renewed in the knowledge of its after the image of its creator. Verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And now here's the put on. Verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, there's the renewing your mind, you also are to forgive one another. So don't be bitter. Know that Jesus forgave you, so you can go forgive another person. So he talks about this in other places as well, but I think this is the clearest. And I think it's the same kind of thing. And I love the fact that Paul says, listen, if you've got sin in your life, the old man, you need to murder the old man. That's graphic language. I think he gets that from Jesus. Because Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, what do you do with it? You cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, you cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, this is graphic. You gouge out your own eye. Now, is he being literal there? I don't see anybody here with gouged out eyes.
Got a gouge.
He's not being literal. I think he is being serious, though. I think Paul is being serious. You put it to death. You get out your sword and you stab it till it's dead. You know all the movies when you think the bad guy's dead? What's the plot twist at the end? Ta-da! Not dead. No, you kill it till it's dead. That's what you do with your sin. That's what I do with my sin. That's what we all do with our sin. We mortify our sin. We kill it till it's dead. That's what the Lord wants of us. And you have to understand, especially if you're new in Christ, if you're a new Christian, it's like the harder you go in your Christian life, the harder this is going to be. Okay, so I've got a motorcycle, and occasionally I'll ride it around, and riding around town, you know, the wind resistance that I get in town at 25 miles an hour actually isn't all that much. It's kind of pleasant on a warm summer day. And then if I'm driving out here through the wheat fields on a summer day, 45's feeling pretty good. I get on 395, it's pushing hard. I go out on the interstate at 70, it's pounding on me. This is what the Christian life is. Maybe when you're new and you're putting off a couple sins here and there, you're feeling pretty good. And you put off a couple more, wow, this is great, this is amazing, like the Lord's really changed me. And then the hard work begins. Because you're going faster and harder after the Lord, the wind resistance is harder and harder, and you have to endure more and more. So at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul can say, I am the chief of what? How is he the chief? How is he the biggest one that he knows? Because he's going the hardest after Jesus. And you guys, I'll tell you, the godliest guys I know, usually the oldest guys I know, they look at themselves as wretched. Why? Because they know their heart. They've been battling this thing for 50 years. And the first 5, 10, 20, those were easy compared to really getting the stuff out of their life right now. It's not that they're worse off. They're more like Jesus. But it's the wind resistance of sanctification. So we put off, we renew our mind, and we put on. So the first example Paul gives is lying. So let's turn back to Ephesians 4. And something I just want to mention is Christians struggle with lying. I think we probably know that. Maybe you struggle with lying. Then put that to death. Start working this now. It's not like, oh man, I've never heard of a Christian struggle with lying. Are you kidding me? I hear about Christians struggle with lying all the time. So we've got to put that to death. All right. Let's look at the second example that Paul gives of something that we put off, we renew our mind, and then we put on. Let's talk about anger. Anger. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Okay, I think this is a pretty well-known passage. This is something that I think I heard like very early on when I was a Christian. It's okay to be angry, but you don't want to fall into sin. The hard part with that is that usually when we're angry, we sin. That's our problem, right? So is there a righteous anger? Of course. How many times when we're angry, does our anger have anything to do with righteousness? Probably not very often. So we get sinfully angry. Now, I think there are two things to put off here. And one is sort of like what you put on as well. But I think there's sinful anger and there's delayed reconciliation. So we put off sinful anger and we put off delaying reconciliation. He gives it two commands in the negative. So the first is be angry and sin not, which is, I think, the old King James. So anger, of course, not always necessarily bad. Sometimes anger is good. You come home and your front door is kicked open and somebody's stolen all your stuff. It's good and right to be angry because that person sinned against you. Now, what you do with that anger may be sin, but you can be angry. And anger is not all in its own bad. But maybe you lash out. Maybe you swear. Maybe you're harsh. Maybe you throw things. Maybe you smart off. Maybe you do all kinds of other sinful things that you would hope nobody around you would ever find out about. But I would say that most of the time when we are angry, we fall into sin. Just like many times when we're extremely sad, we can fall into sin. Sometimes emotions lead us into sin. We have to be very careful about how our emotions lead us. How many times can you actually look back and go, man, I'm so glad at how I responded when I was angry. That was just the best. That was just like the perfect response. Not very often. So this is also something that we all struggle with. So let's get practical. What does happen when you're angry? What things do we need to put off? Okay? Do you yell when you're angry? Do you yell? Yeah. Okay. So let's put that off. So the next time that I'm angry, we're not yelling. I'm going to clench my jaws shut and I will not yell. And I will wait until the rage comes down before I speak. Hey, we're not going to yell. Do you swear? Just profanity come out of your mouth. I'm just going to be straight honest with you guys. This is a sin I have to put to death. When I'm really, really angry, the old man comes out and I have to put it to death. And I have to stop and I have to apologize and I have to ask forgiveness and I have to go make it right. Do you swear? Does stuff come out of your mouth? You need to do the same thing. You need to stop. You need to apologize, ask for forgiveness, and don't do it again. Do you throw things? Do you insult people? What is it that you do? When people come and confess anger to me, oh, I was really angry. Describe that for me. Like so that I could write it out in a novel. Like, what were the things that you did that show that you were angry? These are the specific actions that you have to put to death. It's not enough to put some nebulous anger thing to death. You have to put specific actions to death. Specific things, specific words to death. And now that you know what those things are, you need to specifically not do those the next time that you're angry. You're going to get angry again. You are. It can't be enough to go, oh, I'm just never going to get angry, so I won't have a plan. Good luck with that. You're going to be angry. There's coming a time. That car cut you off, and you're going to try to communicate with them with some sign language. That's going to happen. So now when that happens, what are you going to do in the future? You're just going to keep your hands on the steering wheel. Just going to grip a little tighter or something. Okay? So you have to have a plan. You have to know that this temptation is going to happen again. And you have to covenant with the Lord to put those sinful expressions of anger that you wrote down to death. And again, if you do them, if you throw something, you yell, whatever, you stop, you apologize for the specific action that you did, you ask forgiveness, and you move on, make it right if you can. Here's the other part. And I think this is both a put off and a put on, but it's the element of do not let your son go down, or your son, the son, go down on your anger. What's he talking about there? He's talking about a lot of times, especially when we have a blow up, when we're angry and we sin in that anger, now we've got a problem with reconciliation. And we put it off, don't we? We don't want to have to go humble ourselves. We don't want to have to go do the hard work of reconciliation. And so he says, no, don't let the sun go down, which means quickly. It needs to happen fast. So again, is he being literal? I don't know. But he's definitely being serious. It needs to happen quickly. If you've got a problem with another brother, especially in the Lord, you need to get it dealt with. If this is your friend or your spouse, kids, a fellow churchman, whoever, you need to go get it dealt with. Maybe put it a different way. Put off laziness in reconciliation. Put off punting it down the road, or kicking the can down the road. Maybe you really have a fear of conflict, which is why you don't want to reconcile with somebody. Maybe you are filled with pride, so you don't want to call that person. So what do we put on here? I think what we put on here is quick reconciliation. We should be known as Christians, those who resolve conflict quickly, very fast. If there's a problem, we just go deal with it and we get it out of the way. Have you ever had conflict with someone and you just put it off and you're just dreading it like the whole time? It's just like this black cloud over you. And when you actually resolved it, you're like, oh. It should be like that all the time. We should be actively trying to reconcile all the time. Don't let it simmer. Don't let it stew. It's kind of funny. Somebody had an issue with me this week, and they called me like 2 hours later, and it was wonderful. It was great. And I think we're good. Man, get that stuff resolved in a good way, in a helpful way, but you need to do it. And I'll just say, in my experience, men are usually better at confrontation with each other than women are at confrontation with each other. I mean, I don't know how many conversations I've been like, man, what are you smoking? Like, that's our spiritual conversation. What are you smoking? What are you doing? They get it. They understand. We're calling it out with a little bit of humor or whatever. And like, then we can just resolve. Ladies, I think that I've seen times, and men can do it too, but I don't think it's much of a stretch to say that conflict resolution can often be very hard. Things get strung out, feelings go on, people talk, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But whether that's true for you or not, it needs to be resolved quickly. You need to go to the person quickly. And let me tell you, it is always inconvenient. It's always a hassle. It's always late at night. It's always in bad circumstances. And you just need to get over that and reconcile as fast as you possibly can. Just like cutting off your hands or your eyes. I don't know that this is literal, but I do think it's serious. Get it done today. Jesus says, if you know that somebody has a problem with you, set your offering at the altar and go reconcile and then come back and offer your offering to God. Okay? So right now, if you guys know that there's somebody that has something wrong with you, you need to take care of it. You need to get it. And if you have something wrong with someone else, you need to do the same thing. Do not put off reconciling with people. What's the renewing the mind piece? So we've talked about, what do we put off? We put off sinful expressions of anger. We put off delaying reconciliation. And we put on quick reconciliation. What's the renewing our mind piece? I think this is kind of sobering. Look again at verse 26 and 27. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So those are the put-offs and the put-ons. Verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. This is the renewing your mind. This is the truth that you need to understand. Here's the reality. When you mess around with sinful anger, and when you don't reconcile with other people, you are just inviting Satan to come in and have a field day with your life. That's exactly what you're doing. Think about all the marriages that you know that ended in divorce. This is their verse, isn't it? They got sinfully angry, and they never reconciled. And it was a pattern and a pattern and a pattern. Not maybe everyone, but a majority of them, until it just plunged into ruin and destruction. Think about all the, well, maybe not all, but again, a majority of people in prison. Violent crimes, murder, manslaughter, on and on. It's this stuff right here. They couldn't control their anger. They couldn't put off the sinful expressions of anger. And so they did something and they didn't ever reconcile with someone else. The spiritual world is real. The devil is real. 1 Peter 5 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like what kind of animal? A lion, to devour you, to absolutely destroy you. Satan is out there, and demons are out there looking for opportunities to absolutely destroy Christians, to tear us limb from limb. And Paul here says that one of the biggest opportunities he gets is when we blow up in sinful anger and then we refuse to reconcile. You're just asking Satan to come into your life. That's what you're doing. I mean, spiritually speaking, you might as well be in sub-Saharan Africa and there's lions all around and you just leave the door wide open and you invite the lions in, because that's what's going to happen to your life if you don't get rid of the anger. Unchecked anger, unchecked rage, refusal to reconcile, the pride of, well, I'm right, has destroyed many people. It's interesting. Paul says, give an opportunity, or some of you have a foothold. What that is, it's a strategic place of geographical advantage. Like, so some of you guys who are hunters and you have like a hunting stand or you have your favorite hunting spot or whatever, that's what you're giving Satan in your life, is that strategic ability to kill you. It's like being a sniper. Sniper wants the most cover and the most visibility all at the same time. Why? So he can absolutely pick off all of his enemies. That's what Satan's doing. When you allow anger in, you're just saying, all right, Satan, you can camp up there, full camouflage, and you can just slaughter us anytime. That's what's going on. When you don't get sinful expressions of anger out of your life, and when you don't reconcile. I remember many years ago, I was at a pastor's meeting down at Faith Bible Church, and we were talking about abuse in the home, and we had a police officer come. He was part of the domestic violence unit. So he goes to DV situations all the time. So here he is. I think he was a member at GCF or something like that. And he's presenting it to these pastors. And he said, you know, about half the time I go into these DV situations, there's a Bible on the kitchen table, or there's a Bible on the coffee table or somewhere. These people never learned how to deal with their anger. It was just a thermonuclear explosion about to happen all the time, and Satan was just tearing them up. So don't say the evil words, whatever those words are that you say. Don't pick up the object to throw. Don't communicate via sign language to the car next to you. Don't swear. Don't scream, even if that means you have to clench your jaw shut. You have the ability to have self-control. That's what it is. It's controlling yourself. Who is it that helps you to control yourself? It's the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in you, controlling your body for righteousness. I mean, think about a situation. Think about if you actually did this. A situation where you were normally angry, you would blow up, and instead you exerted self-control. You were just quiet. You didn't flail around. And Satan's sitting there watching you. just waiting for that opportunity. And nothing comes. Well, he didn't raise his voice. He didn't swear. He's not throwing anything. Satan's got no material to work with. This is how you resist the devil, James says, and he will flee from you. This is how you get this nonsense out of your life. Beloved, put these things off. Put on reconciliation, the hard work of reconciliation. I want to read you a quote from Jonathan Edwards, because as we're tackling sin in this manner, I know some of you guys have been battling this, whatever you're battling, for years, and it gets hard. This is what Jonathan Edwards said. I think he was like 20 when he wrote this. 20 years old when he was writing his, what he called his resolutions. This is resolution 56, and it always encourages me. He says, I am resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. He's never going to stop trying to put his sin to death. Even if he's not successful, he's going to do everything that he can to put it to death, to put it to death. Because it's easy to get discouraged in the fight over sin. It's easy to give in to temptation. Do not slacken the fight, beloved. Do not give up. Do everything that you can to mortify the flesh, no matter how unsuccessful you are. Your hope and your forgiveness and your salvation are already in Jesus. He's already secured that. And so you can go fight it with your whole heart and soul and might to the glory of God in Jesus Christ, who saved you from those very same sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness we have in Christ, that ultimately the victory we have over sin is because of Jesus. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you would give us renewed resolve this morning, specifically for the sins of lying, and the sins of sinful expression of anger, for not reconciling with people, that you would forgive us. And you would give us the ability all the more to fight, to put those things to death for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.